This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 10 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And as we finished up last time, Moses was recounting the history of the children of Israel. And remember, they made this golden calf to worship God by. They were by Mount Sinai. Moses was up on Mount Sinai getting the commandments of God. They're down below breaking the commandments that they said that they would keep. And thus, the Lord tells Moses to get down from this mountain because his people were in sin. And as Moses comes down the mountain, he sees what's going on. He takes the two tablets of stone with him, and he throws them on the ground, breaking them in pieces, showing the children of Israel that this is what you've already done in your lives. You've already broken the commandments of God that you said you would keep. And the problem Moses is struggling with right now is he knows the holiness of God. He knows the righteousness of God, and he fears for the people. So he goes back up the mountain to intercede for another 40 days before God. He also intercedes for Aaron, because Aaron was involved. Remember, Aaron said, "Hey, Moses, I don't know what happened. You know, the people gave me this gold. We threw it in the fire, and now came this golden calf." No, Aaron, you were involved in this incident. You helped make this golden calf. And so Moses intercedes, and really Moses gives the people back to God because they're his people, really. And Moses understood that, yes, God had him as their shepherd to watch over them, to care for them, but ultimately it was God who was watching over them. And God loves them even more than Moses did. And that's where we're going to pick up our study this evening in Deuteronomy chapter 10, starting in verse 1, and let's see what the Lord has for us as we, again, go through his word. We're told, "At that time the Lord said to me, 'Hew for yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and come up to me on the mountain and make yourself an ark of wood. And I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke, and you shall put them in the ark.' So he made an ark of acacia wood, hewed two tablets of stone like the first, and went up the mountain having the two tablets in my hand. And he wrote on the tablets according to the first writing, the Ten Commandments, which the Lord had spoken to you in the mountain from the midst of the fire and the day of the assembly. And the Lord gave them to me. And then I turned and came down from the mountain and put the tablets in the ark which I made, and there they are, just as the Lord commanded me." Now, why did the Lord write down these Ten Commandments again after Moses broke the first set? Because God's Word is living and powerful, and it changes lives. That's why. God's Word is living. It's not just empty words. And Moses places these two tablets of stone with the law written by the finger of God in the Ark of the Covenant. Now think about this. What an archaeological find it would be to discover the Ark and these commandments, wouldn't it? I mean, how amazing. Let's do something here. You have something in your hand, in your lap. Pick it up. Look at it. Maybe not written with the finger of God, but written by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Why do we need to find the Ark of the Covenant with the tablets of stone when we have God's Word right here? Because we don't always like what God says. You see, I wish more would treasure it, read it, and apply it to their lives, the Word of God. Now, Paul told Timothy that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It was breathed from the very mouth of God. And it's profitable. Well, profitable for what? Well, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You mean if I clean the church, I need to be a student of God's Word? Absolutely. I don't care what position you have. You need to be a student of God's Word, because then you will be thoroughly equipped for all that you do. Now, we often look for ways to bring about a revival. And we do it with all kinds of programs, right? 40 days of purpose or whatever it may be. I mean, that's just one example. Here's the thing. True revival will come as people get back to the Word of God. People don't like that. But that's the reality. And people may not believe it, but that's what God says. Turn over to 2 Kings. Chapter 22. In 2 Kings chapter 22, Josiah is king. And notice what took place not only in his own life, but in the life of the nation, how it affected the people. And we're going to pick up in just in chapter 22, verse 8 this evening. And listen to what's said here. Look at how revival broke out. This is not something that we see today because people don't believe the Word of God is living and powerful. But this is what happened. Then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan and he read it. The book of the law, God's word, was hidden in the house of God. It was all dusty and no one was reading it for years. And all of a sudden, you know, they find it hidden away. So Shaphan the scribe went to the king, bringing the king word, saying, your servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of those who do the work, who oversee the house of the Lord. Then Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Now it happened when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahiakim, the son of Shaphan, Achbor, the son of Micaiah, Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah, a servant of the king, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me, for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. So Hilkiah the priest, Ahiakim, Achbor, Shaphan, and Asaiah went to Hadullah the prophetess, the wife of Shalom, the son of Tikva, the son of Harris, keeper of the wardrobe. She dwelt in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and they spoke with her. Then she said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants, all the words of the book which the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be aroused against this place and shall not be quenched. But as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord in this manner, you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse, and you tore your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, says the Lord. Surely, therefore, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I will bring on this place. So they brought back word to the king. Look at that. What's happening? Well, revival is breaking out in Josiah's heart. Look at chapter 23, verse 1. Now the king sent them to gather all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem to him. The king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah and with all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the house of the Lord. Then the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people took a stand for the covenant. And the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest, the priests of the second order and the doorkeepers, to bring out of the temple of the Lord all the articles that were made for Baal, for Asherah, and for all the hosts of heaven, and burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron, and carried their ashes to Bethel. Then he removed the idolatrous priest whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense on the high places in the cities of Judah and in the places all around Jerusalem, and those who burned incense to Baal, to the sun, to the moon, to the constellations, and to all the hosts of heaven. And he brought out the wooden image from the house of the Lord to the brook Kidron outside Jerusalem, burned it at the brook Kidron and ground it to ashes and threw its ashes on the graves of the common people. Then he tore down the ritual booths of the perverted persons that were in the house of the Lord, where the woman wove hangings for the wooden image. And he brought all the priests from the cities of Judah and defiled the high places which the priests had burned incense from Gibeah to Beersheba, Also, he broke down the high places at the gates, which were at the entrance of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were to the left of the city gate. Nevertheless, the priests of the high places did not come up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they ate unleavened bread among the brethren. And he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter pass through the fire to Molech. Then he removed the horses that the kings of Judah had dedicated to the sun at the entrance of the house of the Lord, by the chamber of Nathan-Melech, the officer who was in the court, and burned the chariots of the sun with fire. The altars that were on the roof, the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars which Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord, the king broke down and pulverized there, and threw their dust into the brook Kidron. Then the king defiled the high places that were east of Jerusalem, which were on the south of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon, king of Israel, had built for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Sidonians, for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, and for Milcom, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he broke in pieces the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images and filled their places with the bones of men. Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel, and the high place with which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, had made both that altar and the high place he broke down, and burned the high place and crushed it to powder, and burned the wooden image. Jump down to verse 21. Then the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover to the Lord your God, as it is written in this book of the covenant. Such a Passover surely had never been held since the days of judges who judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was held before the Lord in Jerusalem. Moreover, Josiah put away those who consulted mediums and spiritists, the household gods and idols, and all the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, that he might perform the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. Now before him there was no king like him, who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor after him did any arise like him. How did revival break out, guys? What was the program? It was no program. It was the Word of God, energized by the Spirit of God. It was read. It was applied to their lives. They believed what God had said. And look at all the abominations that were going on in Israel, the priests who were involved in this, even Solomon. And Josiah tore them all down. That's real revival. That's what we need in the Church of Jesus Christ today, because of all these sacred pillars that are established in the churches today, these worship structures, they're not of God. The Word of God is not even opened up in many churches today. And yet we want revival to break out. And I'll ask you this. Apart from the Word of God, what kind of revival are you going to get? See, that's the scary thing. Is it really of God? No. And what happens when you take the Word of God out of the picture? All kinds of perverted things come in. That's what happened in Israel with God's people. And it's happening today. But if pastors and church leaders and Christians would get back to the Word of God, apply it to their lives, take a stand for what they believe in, I believe revival will break out. And it will begin in your own life. And it will spread outward. It's just like a little ember. It will set a forest ablaze. And that's what we want. We want revival. But guys, it starts with us. And it starts as we get down on our knees and we humble ourselves and we pray and we seek God's direction. We read His Word. We read the prayer of Daniel in Daniel chapter 9. He wasn't just praying for the sins of God's people. He was praying for his own sin. And we need to understand that we're at fault too. But God can change this land, this nation around again. Yeah, sometimes it looks hopeless. But look at in Josiah's day how bad it was. And what did God do? He brought revival. In his day, things went bad after that. Why? Because people didn't have a heart for God. I truly believe if they did, revival would have continued. But they moved away from God and judgment came. Well, back in Deuteronomy chapter 10, look at verse 6. Now the children of Israel journeyed from the wells of Beni Jaakon to Mosariah, where Aaron died and where he was buried, and Eleazar, his son, ministered as priest in his stead. From there, they journeyed to that interesting place there, a land of rivers of water. And at the time, the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord to minister to Him and to bless in His name to this day. Therefore, Levi had no portion nor inheritance with his brethren. The Lord is his inheritance, just as the Lord your God promised him. Now, what is this all about? Well, God was showing Israel that they could not accomplish this on their own. They could not take care of the problem of sin. They couldn't do it on their own. Thus, what did God do? He established the tribe of Levi, the priests, who were to be mediator until the Messiah would come. You see, they could only cover your sins, the Levites, through the sacrifices. The sacrifices could never take away your sins. And thus, the Messiah came as the mediator between God and man to take away our sins completely. Now, here's the thing. If you're living in rebellion against God tonight, like the children of Israel had done, what's the solution? Turn to the mediator. Turn to Jesus. Stand before Him, repent of your sins, and He'll forgive you. That's the reality. That's what they needed to do, is to come back to God. Look at verse 10. As at the first time I stayed in the mountain 40 days and 40 nights, the Lord also heard me at that time, and the Lord chose not to destroy you. Then the Lord said to me, "Arise, begin your journey before the people, that they may go in and possess the land which I swore to their fathers to give them." What did they do? They came back to His word. They came through the priesthood, and God tells them, okay, now it's time to move on. We come to God how? Well, through His word. His word is opened up to our hearts and our lives, and through His word, we receive that special revelation of God. We know who He is. And we come to God through our high priest, Jesus Christ. And then we move forward in our walk with the Lord. You see, coming back to the Lord does not mean you remain stagnant. You have to forge ahead. You have to walk by faith. That was Paul's point in Philippians chapter 3. He said, "Not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." I can't change the past. I can repent and get right and walk. And that's what Paul's saying here. Hey, look, I can't change what I've done. I persecuted Christians even. And then the Lord got a hold of me. But I can't change what I did in my past. But boy, I'm keeping my eyes on Jesus. And I'm forging ahead. I'm reaching for the goal that God has set for me. Because God has a plan for each of our lives. And what a glorious thing it is. You know, it's not that, well, I've got a plan for, you know, Pastor Chuck Smith and Billy Graham. Those are men of God. No, He's got, like I use so often, a plan for your average Joe. For you and me, okay? He's got a plan for us. We're part of the body of Christ. And we need to keep pressing on towards the goal. Keep our eyes focused on the prize. The prize is Jesus. Well, look at verse 12. "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways and to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes, which I command you today for your good. Indeed, heaven and the highest of heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth with all that is in it." You know, it's easy to look at creation and see there has to be a creator God. God did create the heavens and the earth. And if He did, then everything belongs to Him, right? That just makes sense. Now, what does the Lord require of us, though? Well, there's several points that Moses makes here. We are to fear the Lord. It's a reverential fear. And if that's how you feel about the Lord, if you respect Him like He is Almighty God, then chances are you won't disobey him. We're to walk in his ways. You know, not turn to the left or to the right. Not to get distracted. Keep our eyes on the Lord. Why? Because he's leading us. He's our shepherd. He's directing our paths. We're to love the Lord. And love is not a feeling, guys. It's an act of our will. It's a choice we make. I mean, look at Hollywood. I just don't love that person anymore. Well, that's a feeling. And feelings change. But if it's an act of your will, this love for the Lord, for your spouse, that's unchanging. Because that's your choice. And I choose to love my spouse in good times and in bad times. When she's right and when she's wrong. Just kidding. I got to go home tonight, so yeah.
Oh, boy.
Oh, boy. But you know, it is. Isn't it an act of your will? Don't you have a choice to love your spouse, to love God? You have a choice to make. We tend to go by feelings. I don't feel God anymore. What does that mean, I don't feel God anymore? God says, I will be with you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. That's a promise. You may not feel it. But is he there? Absolutely. So believe it. Don't believe your feelings. Believe what God's Word says. We are to serve the Lord with our entire being. Now, Paul in Romans 12:1 said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Also in the Greek, the way the Greek words are used, it could be translated, which is your spiritual worship. You place your bodies on the altar of sacrifices every morning. Say, Lord, here I am. Use me as you will. That's my spiritual worship. And you know what? When you do that, chances are you're not going to give up, drop out. You're not going to stop in the work that God has called you to do. If you don't place your life on the altar of sacrifice, if you don't want to serve the Lord with your entire being, you're going to be distracted by other things. No one said thanks. Oh, no one's coming. No one's helping out. Or whatever the excuse may be. And so I'm not going to do this anymore. I'll show them. No, who are you doing it for? I remember years ago, Pastor Chuck was saying that every Sunday morning, a woman had brought flowers up to put on the altar. And one Sunday, one of the women in the church said, you know, Pastor Chuck, so-and-so is upset with you. He's like, well, why? Well, she said, because you're not thanking her for the flowers that she's bringing every Sunday. And Pastor Chuck said, well, then she doesn't have to bring the flowers. You see, who are you doing it for? Are you really doing it for the Lord? Because if you're doing it for the Lord, nothing is going to stop you. Nothing. If you're doing it out of your own selfish motives to get the recognition, you'll stop doing it. Believe me. We are to keep the commandments of God, not just know them. That's an important one. It doesn't sound like it's important, but isn't it? Yeah, we know what God wants. But those are for other people, not for me, because, you know, I'm spiritual. That was Solomon's thinking, and he was wrong. We need to know the truths of God found in the Word of God, but then we have to apply them to our lives. If we love him, we'll obey him. Now, why did they need to do this? Well, Moses says it's for your own good. You know, we think the God of the Old Testament is like this dictator using his power to do whatever he wants to do. He tells us these things because it's what's best for our lives. And the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. He's unchanging. He does these things because they're beneficial to us. And I don't always understand what God is doing, but I trust what he's doing, that it's for my good, that Father knows best. Now, I've got some situations going on at work where things are changing. I mean, yeah, there's trouble in this country financially, and it's affecting where I work. And maybe some of you are experiencing this. God is in control, and I'm going to trust in him. And at first I was like, I can't believe this is happening. But I thought, you know what? He's still on the throne. And he'll provide whatever I need. Not necessarily what I want, but what I need. And I'm going to trust in Him. And we have to do that. You know, as you apply these things to your lives, as you walk by faith, yeah, there's some hard things that are going to come your way. But do you truly believe Him? Because if you do, you're just going to walk. Well, look at verse 15. The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and He chose their descendants after them, you above all peoples, as it is this day. I mean, what a privilege it was to have God focused upon their life. What a privilege it is to have God focused upon our lives, guys. Because He is. He knows us more than we know ourselves. Look at verse 16. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. Ooh. You know, the children of Israel were to circumcise all the male boys 8 days after they were born. That was symbolic. Moses is instructing them here to circumcise their hearts. Why? Because their hearts were hard. And thus, to cut this hardness away, the exposed tissue is more sensitive. Thus, the idea is they're going to be more sensitive to the Lord. Cut away the hardness of your heart. You know, for us as Christians, the only way the Lord can do this is through His Spirit. But we have to allow Him to. The water of God's Spirit softens our hard hearts and makes us sensitive to the things of God. That is an important thing for us, that we listen to what He's telling us. And not become hard-hearted and insensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Verse 17 says, For the Lord your God is God of gods, and the Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Therefore love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve Him and take Him, and to Him you shall hold fast and take oaths in His name. He is your praise and He is your God who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as the stars of heaven in multitude. Wow. I mean, could you just picture Moses? I mean, I'm an emotional guy. I would be screaming this out. I mean, you know, think about the Lord, your God, Yahweh, your God is the God of gods and Lord of lords, guys. Come on. Don't need a microphone. He's great. He's awesome. He's righteous. He's fair. And why do we need to know that? Because when we understand who God is, His character, then isn't it easy to love Him and obey Him? Absolutely. But if you can't trust God, then, I don't know what I'm going to do. But we can trust Him. And all that we have is from Him, all the blessings. And why not serve our God who loves us and has saved us and is sustaining us and one day will take us to glory to be with Him? You see, He truly is not only the object of our praise, but He is worthy of all our praises. Look at chapter 11, verse 1. Therefore you shall love the Lord your God and keep His charge, His statutes, His judgments, and His commandments always. Know today that I do not speak with your children who have not known and who have not seen the chastening of the Lord your God, His greatness and His mighty hand and His outstretched arm, His signs and His acts which He did in the midst of Egypt, to Pharaoh king of Egypt, and to all his land. What He did to the army of Egypt, to their horses and their chariots, how He made the waters of the Red Sea overflow them as they pursued you, and how the Lord has destroyed them to this day. What He did for you in the wilderness until you came to this place, and what He did to Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, the son of Reuben, how the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, their households, their tents, and all the substance that was in their possession in the midst of all Israel. But your eyes have seen every great act of the Lord which He did. Now, here's the thing. What does really God desire of us? It's not money, it's not wealth, it's not possessions. What does He desire? Love. He desires our love. Real love, true love, is manifested in obedience to the Lord. In fact, the Hebrew in the Hebrew, the command to love the Lord, to love Yahweh, means to choose Him for one's most intimate relationship and then express that choice in obedience to His revealed will. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You know, again, in a marriage relationship, you can say you love your spouse, but if you are mean and ugly and nasty to your spouse, do you really love them? No. And God wants us to love Him unconditionally, and it's manifested as we keep His commandments. It shows that we truly do love. And Moses speaks here to the generation that witnessed not only the blessings of God, but also the chastening of God, and they need to remember these things. Yes, this was the younger generation, but they still saw these things. You know, could you imagine as an 8-year-old boy walking through the Red Sea? You know, here you are now, 48 years old, and you're looking back at all that the Lord has done. The blessings and the chastening of God. You know, what happens many times in our own lives is we tend to look back and we think, look at what I've done. And that's a dangerous thing to do, because you haven't done anything. Look at the house I have. Look at the job that I've got now. Look at what I'm doing. No, look at what God has blessed you with. Look at what He has done. Look back and think, man, thank you, Lord, for how you've brought me to this place. And when we do, we not only glorify the Lord, bring praise to Him, but I think we're definitely encouraged to forge ahead. Okay, Lord, you've done all this in the past. And I know that you're going to sustain me now, today. It may be tough, it may not be easy, but you will sustain me. Look at verse 8. Therefore you shall keep every commandment which I command you today, that you may be strong and go in and possess the land which you cross over to possess, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord swore to give to your fathers, to them and their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. For the land which you go to possess is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you sowed your seed and watered it by foot as a vegetable garden. But the land which you cross over to possess is a land of hills and valleys, which drinks water from the rain of heaven, a land for which the Lord your God cares. The eyes of the Lord your God are always on it, from the beginning of the year to the very end of the year. And it shall be that if you earnestly obey my commandments, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will give you the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain, your new wine, and your oil. And I will send grass in your fields for your livestock, that you may eat and be filled. Now, as they looked back and remembered all that God had done for them, it was to encourage them to walk forward and enter the land of promise. The land of Canaan, God says, or Moses says through the Lord, is not going to be like Egypt. Yet Egypt, they had a lot of fertile land. You know why? It wasn't because of rain. It's because of the irrigation they had. And many times they were using foot-driven pumps to bring water from the Nile River to flood their fields. God says, look, I'm going to water the land that I'm giving you from above, and it's going to be very fruitful. The early rain fell in September, October. It was very important to soften the ground for plowing and planting the seed. The latter rain came in March and April, and it was preparing the crops for harvesting. Now, what's interesting is that before Israel entered the land, once again, the Turks had cut down many of the trees. The land was devastated. There was all kinds of swamps, and it was just a mess. The earlier and later rains didn't come. But now, after being out of the land for almost 2,000 years, God has brought the Jews back into the land of Israel. Yes, they have reforested the land, but I truly believe God has brought the early and the latter rains. Once again, the land is fruitful. In Joel chapter 2, verses 23 and 24, he says, "Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for He has given you the former rain faithfully, and He will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month, The threshing floor shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with new wine and oil. That's what the Lord has done in the land of Israel. You go there today and you're just amazed at the fruit production and the flower production and just what they can grow there. And God says, look, I'm watching over this land all the time. My eyes never go off this land because this is a land I brought my people in. And God is still their God. They are still His people. Now, how does this relate to us as Christians? Well, what happens a lot of times in churches is leaders try to artificially pump people up. It's an artificial pumping system. And it could work for a time, but it's not something that's going to last. And you have to keep pumping them up. We need to pray for God's Spirit to fall upon us and soften our hearts so as the seed of God's Word falls upon our hearts, it takes root and it grows. That is a work of God that will last. It's not artificial, it's supernatural. And I have to admit, I'm so thankful that God has given me a group of people that have a love for His Word that will go through the book of Leviticus with me. Why? Because they know something's in there for them. God has a special blessing there. Well, look at verse 16. Take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them, lest the Lord's anger be aroused against you, and He shut up the heavens so that there be no rain, and the land yield no produce, and you perish quickly from the good land which the Lord is giving you. Prosperity can bring about apathy and idolatry as people turn away from God. And it's not only a warning to Israel, I believe it's also to us. Now, just as God would shut up the rain from heaven for their disobedience, He can cause in our lives dryness as we turn from Him, as we quench what the Holy Spirit is trying to do in our lives, where we dry up, spiritually speaking. To keep our walk fresh, we need to just depend upon the Lord, obey His Word to us. Don't quench what the Holy Spirit is trying to do. I think it's an important lesson for us. Look at verse 18. Therefore you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, like the days of the heavens above the earth. Now, what were they to fill their lives with? The Word of God. The Word of God. Not just information, but application of the Word in their lives. They were to teach these things to their children, to let their children see that their faith was real, that they actually lived what they said they believed. It's not just teaching your children, this is what you need to do, and then you do the exact opposite. Your children are watching to see if your faith is real. We need to treasure God's Word in our lives. We need to fill our lives up with the Word of God and live what we say we believe. You know, they had these phylacteries or these boxes that they would put on their foreheads and on their wrists and where they had the Word of God in. But it was in a box and, you know, you can't see it. For us as Christians, I think it's great to have Bible verses all over your house. Why? Because there's God's Word. You could see it. It's not in a box hidden, but it's open for not only you, but anyone who walks in your house to see. And maybe they'll ask you a question about it. You sure have a lot of Bible verses in here. Yeah, because God's Word is living. It's powerful. Changed my life. You see? I think that's important. And you focus your life on the things that are good, what are noble, what are pure, what are lovely, as Paul said. You know, some Christians, their lives, there is no peace at all in them. Well, what are you focusing on? You see, really, what's the focus of your life? Is it on all those things that are out there, or is it on God's Word? Are you trusting it? I'm not saying, please, understand, I'm not saying you're to ignore difficult things in your life and just be stoic and show no emotion. But there is a peace that surpasses all understanding that in a logical sense, doesn't make any sense that you have peace. But God has given you His peace to go through a very difficult time. Doesn't mean it doesn't hurt. There's no pain. But you have a peace that you can walk in. His peace will be with you. What are you focusing upon? Look at verse 22. For if you carefully keep all these commandments which I command you to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, and to hold fast to Him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations from before you. And you will dispossess greater and mightier nations than yourselves. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours, from the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even to the western sea shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand against you. The Lord your God will put the dread of you and the fear of you upon all the land where you tread, just as He has said to you. Here we go. We see love and obedience working hand in hand. If you love the Lord, you're going to obey Him. And God says, you know, you do this, I'm going to give you victory in these battles that you're going to face in the promised land. No enemy is going to be able to stand against you. In fact, your enemies are going to fear you. Did it happen? Absolutely. Absolutely. Turn over to Joshua, just for one example, chapter 2. Looking at starting in verse 8. Two spies go into Jericho to spy out the land, to see what Jericho's like. That's going to be their first battle. And they meet up with Rahab the harlot. And look at verse 8 of Joshua chapter 2. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven and above and on earth beneath. Wow. Amazing. The people of Jericho had heard what God had done for the children of Israel. In fact, they're going under lockdown because they know the children of Israel are coming. And they're in this fortified city. They think, okay, we're locking ourselves down. We're closing the gates. That's it. God did that. Keep in mind that these were slaves in Egypt. These were not soldiers. And the way they defeat Jericho, not a real military strategy there. They're walking around the city, okay? Not a real good strategy. But God gave them the victory. And word kept spreading. I believe it was the Gibeonites who made up a story and told Joshua, hey, yeah, we came from a long, far away, you know, we want to serve you. No, they weren't. They were a close neighbor and they didn't want to get wiped out by the children of Israel because they knew what the children of Israel were doing, how God was working through them. And you know what, guys? We as Christians, we should feel the same way. John said in 1 John 4:4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them because He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Amen to that. You know, some Christians are like, oh, devil's in every little, under every chair and rock. And we had one guy at the other building. He was praying in every corner of our church. I'm like, you know what? I'm sorry. God is indwelling this place. He's here. He's in the presence of His people. There are no demons in this place. I am really sorry. Because greater is He who is in you than he that is in this world. Forge ahead. Keep moving. Look at verse 26. Behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I command you today to go after other gods which you have not known. For Israel, again, they had a choice to obey the Lord and be blessed or disobey the Lord and receive the curse, His chastening upon their lives. And, you know, guys, Yes, the curse has been taken by Jesus, the curse of sin. It's been nailed to the cross of Calvary for us. But there are consequences to our actions. We have choices to make, and we can either receive the blessings by obeying or receive the curse, or really the consequences for our disobedience. The chastening of God upon our lives, not because He hates us, but because He wants us to walk in His way and not go to the left or right, to these paths that are dangerous. Verse 29 says, "Now it shall be when the Lord your God has brought you into the land which you go to possess, that you shall put the blessing on Mount Gerizim and the curse on Mount Ebal. Are they not on the other side of the Jordan toward the setting sun in the land of the Canaanites who dwell in the plain opposite Gilgal beside the terebinth trees of Morah? For you will cross over the Jordan and go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you, and you will possess it and dwell in it, and you shall be careful to observe all the statutes and judgments which I set before you today." These two mountains were located near Shechem. A small valley was between them. And when we get to Deuteronomy chapters 27 and 28, we'll see Moses tell the children of Israel what they are to do when they enter the land. Take the 12 leaders from the 12 tribes. Six of them were to stand on Mount Gerizim, which was a wooded, very green and beautiful mountain. The other six were to stand on Mount Ebal, which was barren and rocky. And for Mount Gerizim, they would call out the blessings. And for Mount Ebal, they would call out the cursings. And the people down below would be shouting, "Amen," as these pronouncements were made. And, you know, as we get to Joshua chapter 8, we'll see this played out. Well, where Joshua does what Moses instructed him to do. Let's just jump into chapter 12 real quick. Verse 1. "These are the statutes and judgments which you shall be careful to observe in the land which the Lord God of your fathers has given you to possess, all the days that you live on the earth. You shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you shall dispossess serve their gods, on the mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. And you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and burn their wooden images with fire. You shall cut down the carved images of their gods and destroy their names from that place. You shall not worship the Lord your God with such things." So the warning and command is for the children of Israel to destroy the pagan worship places, the idols, when they enter the promised land. Why? If they don't, they're going to be drawn away from the true and living God. And that's exactly what happened. They didn't fully obey the Lord. They suffered the consequences. God wants His worship as pure. You know, for us today, when we get saved, we need to remove those places of worship we once enjoyed. Remove those idols, because they're going to be a snare in our lives. God wants us to worship Him fully, not half-heartedly. And Paul saw how the Lord impacted the lives of the people of Thessalonica once they got saved. In fact, their faith was spread all over the place. We're told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 that they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. You see, look what happened in their lives. They were serving these idols, these false gods. They got saved. What happened? They didn't go halfway. They turned completely away from what they were worshiping to worship the true and living God. And for us in the New Testament, there's many scriptures that tell us to stay away from idols, to flee from idolatry. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5:11, "But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or extortioner, not even to eat with such a person." In 1 Corinthians 10:14, Paul said, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." 1 Corinthians 10:19 and 20, "What am I saying then, that an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, that these things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons." In fact, John says in 1 John 5:21, "Little children, keep yourself from idols." Amen. You know, don't get involved in those things. Paul in Galatians 4 said, "But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, How is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? Why are you going back to that garbage? Flee those things. Worship the Lord with your whole life. And that's what Moses is telling the children of Israel, and that's what the Lord is telling us in the New Testament also. Verse 5 says, "But you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses, out of all the tribes to put his name for his dwelling place, and there you shall go. There you shall take your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offerings of your hand, your vowed offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice in all to which you have put your hand, you and your households in which the Lord your God has blessed you. You shall not at all do as we are doing here today, every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes. For as yet you have not come to the rest and the inheritance which the Lord your God is giving you." You know, God did not want them worshiping him like the pagans worship their gods, the high places, the groves. He says, "I'm going to pick out a place for you where you can worship me by," and that would be Jerusalem. When they entered the land, they set up the tabernacle in Shiloh, and then it was moved to Gilgal. David moved the tent to Jerusalem, but ultimately Solomon built the temple in Jerusalem. Now, one of the tragedies today is much of what the church calls worship is man-centered. It's self-centered. It's experience-driven. The worship tries to pump people up. It's kind of like being at a sporting event. And you could do it, but is it of God? Worship, here's the thing, and I don't mean to offend anyone, but worship is never about us. It's about the Lord. That's where our focus needs to be. And I'll tell you, I'm blessed with our worship team because, you know, we don't see Mickey up here just doing a drum solo, throwing his sticks, you know, and, you don't see Art doing one of these things, you know. Why? Because that just draws our attention to them instead of the Lord. They're up here just worshiping and leading us in the true worship of God. You know, many leave a time of worship saying, you know, "I feel great. That was great music." Instead of coming before Almighty God and just praising Him and thanking Him for what He's done, enjoying just being in His presence, do you realize you're just singing before the Lord? You're worshiping Him? Worship is all about God. It's not about us. Well, look at verse 10. "But when you cross over the Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God has given you to inherit, and He gives you rest from all your enemies round about, so that you dwell in safety, then there will be the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. There you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offerings of your hand, and all your choice offerings which you vow to the Lord. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons and your daughters, your male and female servants, and the Levite who is within your gates, since he has no portion nor inheritance with you. Take heed to yourself that you do not offer your burnt offerings in every place that you see, but in the place which the Lord chooses in one of your tribes, there you shall offer your burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I command you." Now, for the children of Israel, God had a specific place where they were to worship Him. That was going to be in the temple, eventually. It was a place of sacrifice, of worship, of rejoicing, great joy in the celebration of the feast days. And you know what? There should be joy as we come to worship the Lord, right? You know, many people today feel that God really doesn't have a place to worship Him by. I disagree. I believe the church is the place where brethren are to gather together and worship God as a collective body of believers. We worship God every day of whatever we do. But 70% of people today feel that you should not attend church, you should not attend worship service out of a sense of duty, but only if it meets your needs. Well, that's the problem. It's about you. 80% believe you can be a good Christian without attending church. I disagree. Paul said in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Is the Lord's return getting closer? Absolutely. So much more we should be gathering together as a body of believers. And if you don't, you're hurting the body of believers with the gift that God has given you. And you're disobeying the Lord. I know some people say, lighten up, Joe. I can worship God on the golf course. Yeah, you can. But I really believe that the local church is where the brethren are to gather to worship God as a body of believers. I think it's that important. And when we come to worship the Lord, we should be filled with joy. You know, Paul said in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Well, Paul, you don't know what I'm going through. Paul was in prison, okay, when he wrote that. Do you know what he was going through? It wasn't like our prisons today. They were dungeons. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians, Paul said, rejoice always. We are not to come before God murmuring and complaining. That's what Moses is saying here too. And again, I know that there are difficult times in our lives. I'm not negating that. But for the most part, you know, you have a fight with your wife. The kids are acting like demons and I'm mad at this person or whatever. And the church begins to look like a funeral service instead of a worship service. And we need to be careful. Look at verse 15. However, you may slaughter and eat meat within all your gates, whatever your heart desires, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you. The unclean and the clean may eat of it, of the gazelle and the deer alike. Only you shall not eat the blood, you shall pour it on the earth like water. You may not eat within your gates the tithe of your grain, or your new wine, or your oil, of the firstborn of your herd, or your flock, or any of your offerings which you vow, of your freewill offerings, or of the heave offering of your hand. But you must eat them before the Lord your God in the place which the Lord your God chooses. You and your sons and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, and the Levite who is within your gates. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God in all to which you put your hands. Take heed to yourself that you do not forsake the Levite as long as you live in the land. When the Lord your God enlarges your border, as he has promised you, and you say, let me eat meat because you long to eat meat, you may eat as much meat as your heart desires. If the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far from you, then you may slaughter from your herd and from your flock which the Lord has given you, just as I commanded you. And you may eat within your gates as much as your heart desires. Just as the gazelle and the deer are eaten, so you may eat them. The unclean and the clean alike may eat them. Only be sure that you do not eat the blood, for the blood is the life. You may not eat the life with the meat. You shall not eat it. You shall pour it on the earth like water. You shall not eat it that it may go well with you and your children after you when you do what is right in the sight of the Lord. Only the holy things which you have and your vowed offerings you shall take and go to the place which the Lord chooses. And you shall offer your burnt offerings, the meat and the blood on the altar of the Lord your God. And the blood of your sacrifices shall be poured out on the altar of the Lord your God. And you shall eat the meat. Observe and obey all these words which I command you, that it may go well with you and your children after you forever, when you do what is good and right in the sight of the Lord your God. So Moses is instructing them to not follow the pagan practices. You see, almost every animal that was slaughtered was offered to one of the many pagan gods. But the Lord, through Moses, is telling them that not every animal that is slaughtered is sacrificed unto him. You could eat the meat anywhere, not the blood, because the life is in the blood. But if your sacrifice was to the Lord, you just couldn't do it any place you wanted. You had to go to where the sacrifices, where God had said the sacrifices were to take place. The tabernacle and ultimately in the temple. Look at verse 29. When the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations which you go to dispossess, and you displace them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them. After they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? I also will do likewise. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. For every abomination of the Lord, which he hates, they have done to their gods. For they burn even their sons and their daughters in the fire to their gods. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it nor take away from it. So the warning is simple. Follow the Lord. Don't be led astray with the pagan practices. Don't let curiosity, sinful curiosity, bring you into captivity. You know, How sad. You see it in the church today. Yeah, but look at, we can learn things from other religions and we bring them into the church. That's ridiculous. Everything that God has for us is right here. We don't need anything else. And even the Canaanites, they offered their children to the god Molech. They burned their children in the fire. And they would beat these drums very loudly so they wouldn't hear the screams of these children. How sad. And Israel did it too. At the least, Solomon sanctioned the worship of Molech, building a temple to this idol in 1 Kings 11:7. King Ahaz of Judah gave his own son to Molech in 2 Kings 16:3. One of the great crimes of the northern tribes of Israel was their worship of Molech, leading to the Assyrian captivity, 2 Kings 17:17. King Manasseh of Judah gave his son to Molech, 2 Kings 21:6. And up to the days of King Josiah of Judah, Molech worship continued on. In fact, he destroyed a place of worship to that idol, 2 Kings 23:10. Now, before we get too smug, over 50 million babies have been murdered in their mother's womb to the god of pleasure. We call it abortion, guys. It's time to wake up, to worship God as He desires, to destroy those idols and false worship places, those practices like we see happening in the emerging church, the seeker-friendly church, the purpose-driven church, and others. What is the key? Here's the key. Verse 32. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it nor take away from it. We need to hear the things of God, learn the things of God, keep the things of God, do the things of God. Why? Because there is great joy in doing that. There's great satisfaction in our lives as we give our bodies as a living sacrifice to the Lord. You see, it's not difficult. It's right here. Observe. Do them. Don't take away from God's word. Believe it, obey it. You know, I don't know how God could be any more clear. And we say, well, that's not exactly what He means. What? He's so clear. And He has what's best for our lives. May we listen and obey. Let's pray. Father, we again thank You for Your word. And a blessing it is to our lives. Because, Lord, You want only what's best for us. And the examples of the children of Israel are lessons for us to learn by, that we may not travel down that same path, the mistakes that they made, because we make many in our own lives, Lord. May we keep our eyes focused on You, not be distracted to go to the left or the right, but, Lord, to walk as You lead all the days of our life as a living sacrifice unto You. Use us, Lord, for Your glory. Help us to be sensitive to Your Spirit. May the refreshing waters of Your Holy Spirit keep our hearts soft and pliable, that, Lord, You can mold them and shape them and to make us into the men and women You want us to be. We love You, Lord, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.